Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
I'm excited that the trainers are with us. We have had a desire from the beginning, as we were a church plant, to be a church that plants churches that plants churches. And so the trainers are kind of wave one of that, and we're super excited. And you will not see us embarrassing them like that every week. But our goal is that as they're spending time with us, that we will get to know them, that we will be able to invest in them, and not to be depressing, but there's going to come a day that we're going to say we're sending them to plant a church. And we hope and we pray that some people in this room will feel God is asking them to go with them, to be on their launch team, and to make that happen. And so you can kind of dangle that before them. Maybe you can say things like, hey, if you guys take me out to eat, I might go on your church plan, and just get them to buy you extravagant gifts and kind of blackmail them all year. So maybe come over and meet them, say hi to them, take them out to lunch, get to know the trainers, as we're excited that they're here. So today, you saw our bumper, we started a new series called Opportunity Knocks, and this is a series that's centered on the life of Peter, one of the disciples that we see in Scripture. We're going to be looking at just different aspects, interactions, stories in his life, but I trust that you will see yourself in those stories over the next couple weeks. We have always said that following Jesus is not just a one-time decision. Obviously, there is a moment where someone says, I understand that I have a need for Jesus. I understand that he gave his life so that I could live mine for him, and that is a moment in time. That is a decision that someone makes, but following Jesus is also a series of other decisions where all throughout our life we say, how can I live my life in this moment best on mission? How can I live my life in this moment best to honor God? What is God asking me to do in this phase of my life, in this part of my life, with this aspect of my life? And so we see decisions all throughout his life and through stories in Scripture that Peter had to say, all right, what is God asking me to do? What is Jesus asking me to do in this moment? How does he want me to lead myself, but also to lead my people and the people that are a part of the church? And so we're going to be asking that question. What is God asking of me next? What is my next spiritual step over these next couple weeks? And so that's going to be the goal of this series. When I was in eighth grade, I had a chance to go out west to Arizona to the Momentum Conference. Maybe you've heard me talk about that. It's something that our family of churches do for students. I was an eighth grader, and I got to go out to Arizona. It was really the first time I'd been on a commercial plane. It was really the first time I'd got to do something that awesome and go away from my parents. And I was determined that I was going to do something just great. My brother had recently gone to Europe, and so that was clearly cooler than anything I had done. And so I thought, I'm going to go to the Grand Canyon, and I'm going to do something awesome. I was an eighth grader, so my logic wasn't very good, right? So I was at this conference hanging out during the week, and they had little day trips, things that you could sign up for every day. And one of the day trips was to a place called Slide Rock Park at Oak Creek Canyon. It's in Sedona, Arizona. Maybe you've been out there, you've seen the red rocks and seen what that's famous for. But this place is famous because the river is so smooth, you can sit in it, and basically it's just a natural water slide that you can ride, and there are some places that you can jump off of rocks. And so as soon as I got there, I fell in love with this place, and I thought, I'm going to jump off those rocks because I'm here to be awesome, right? And so I decided that I was just going to jump off some of these like cliffs. I hesitate to say cliffs, but they were probably like 10 feet tall. And so I jumped off one, and then I found another one that was 20. And then I ventured down and was walking, and I found one that I don't think was necessarily advertised, but there was one right by a bridge, and it was about 50 feet. And I saw other people jumping off of that. And I was there to be awesome. As I said, I had brought my disposable camera that my mom got me at Kmart. And so I thought, man, this would be the best trip ever if I could go home with a picture of me jumping off of a 50-foot cliff, because that's the sort of thing that makes moms really nervous, and that's something that you want to do as an eighth grader. And so I had some friends there, and I was like, should I do that? And I'm like, other people are doing it, and none of them have died. And so, and they're like, you should totally do it. And so we went up to that rock, and I sent someone around. They had to swim across this little river holding my disposable camera from Kmart in the air so they could get to the other side and get a picture. And, you know, they had to, like, advance it, if you remember those cameras. And so I was like, all right, I'm going to jump on three, you know. And I jumped, and they got the picture. We had no idea if it turned out till I got home and developed my film at Kmart, but it did. I want you to know that, kind of. It was a little blurry, but I ended up doing that jump three times just in case the picture would turn out. If you've never jumped off of a cliff, one, try not to die. Two, point your toes, because if you land with them flat, it's like a back smacker for your arches and you want to cry. So I jumped that day and got a chance to do that. And like I said, I was only an eighth grader. But that was really the beginning of me thinking that cliff jumping was cool. And so I don't travel a lot, but ever since I did that, the rest of my life, I was like, I want to jump off other cliffs. I want to do that. And so we were on vacation a few years ago. We were in Tennessee at a place called Watts Bar Lake. And we were driving jet skis, and we were out on this lake with some family and friends, and I saw that there were some cliffs that we could jump off of, and so I was like, we got to do it. We got to do this, me and my friends, my brother-in-law. And we went, and we climbed up these rocks, and there were, like, you know, bees and birds, like, swooping at us. I don't know. It felt like a movie moment. It probably wasn't that cool. But these cliffs were, like 20 feet, and there was one that was 30. And so we got up there, and I climbed up the back of this 30-foot one, and I looked down, and I just thought, this is not a fantastic idea. Let's go over to that 20-foot cliff, right? So I go over there, and me and my brother-in-law are jumping off, and my sons were with us. This was like 2 years ago, and so they were not very old, and they're like, Dad, can we jump off the cliff? And I was like, is your mom here? And we decided that she was not. And so I was like, you know, if you have a life jacket on and we've already tested the water, sure, let's do this. Let's do this. And so the cliffs that I was jumping off of soon, Kanan was five, and he had jumped off these cliffs. And so I was thinking, like, okay, it's kind of cool that we did this, and I probably got some dad points, but jumping off of this cliff that a five-year-old is also jumping off of is just not very awesome. And so we went home, and we started just like throwing in Google combinations. We were like, Watts Bar Lake Cliffs, Tennessee cliff jumping, and we ended up finding a video on YouTube of some guys jumping off a cliff that had to be every bit of 80 feet. And so we set out that we were going to find that cliff on the lake that we were at. And every morning I would go on my morning jet ski ride on this trip. I would wake up and just completely neglect my kids and leave them with Kristen like a terrible dad. And I would go off on this ride. And one morning I was out, and I'm out in the middle of this lake, and I just looked up to the left, and I was like, that's the cliff. It was like a, you know, off in the distance, but I could tell because the bottom half of it was like black rock, and then it rose out of the water, and there it was. And I thought, that's the one we saw on YouTube. That's the one those guys jumped off of. And so I took the jet ski back, and we brought the boat over with everybody, and I was showing my brother-in-law, and I'm like, that's the one we've got to jump off of. That's the one that's going to make this trip. And so we take over, and we put the anchor down, and we started looking into it. And long story short, it turns out there was no way to get to this cliff other than climbing up the face of the cliff like a rock climber. And I am from the cornfields of Ohio and can't do that. And so my brother-in-law owns a gym, and he trains people, and he does rock climbing. And so he's like, well, I'm going to do it. And he just starts taking off, and he gets like 60 feet up there, and he's like, I'm just going to stop here because I'm already cooler than you. And I was like, that's an excellent point, Terry, you are. And so he jumped off that cliff, and we got a video of that. And as I looked at it, I just kept thinking, I'm like, I want to jump off a cliff. I've been wanting to do this. I want to impress people. But I just thought, if I'm rock climbing up the face of this cliff, and I lose a grip, and I fall back down and hit my head, and I die, and people are like, yeah, he abandoned his wife and sons trying to be awesome, that wouldn't be the best story in the world, right? I decided that if that was my legacy, like, yeah, he loved fun a little too much, I decided that it just wouldn't sound right, and I wouldn't be able, I was going to say I wouldn't be able to live with myself, but if you're dead, you can't live with yourself. So you know what I mean. I didn't like the decision, right? I decided that the risk wasn't worth the reward. And so that day I retired from competitive cliff diving, and I bronzed my disposable camera from Kmart and hung up my sneakers and my swim shorts. And I decided that it wasn't worth it. And over these next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about risk. There are probably moments in your life that you've looked at something and thought, yeah, that looks like a risk. That looks like something that would stretch me, something that scares me, maybe something I want to do, maybe something I don't want to do, maybe something that comes natural, maybe something that doesn't really seem like it's a great idea. But as we look at risk, I want you to think about, what are risks that you have taken in your life? It might be an extreme sport. It might be something that you've done with your friends. It might be something that you did on a dare in high school that you're not allowed to tell the story anymore. It might be something that has involved your finances. It might be something that's involved your career. Maybe you walked away from a great job hoping that you would get another one or to start your own company. We all look at risk, and often we don't celebrate risk. And so I want you to think about this concept today. If we're doing what God has asked us to do, if we're doing what Jesus has called us to do, what is a risk? Risk is often linked with fear. Risk is often linked with failure. Risk is often linked with money and with the opinions that others have of us. And so I want you to think, if you're doing what God has called you to do, if you're doing something that Jesus has put on your heart, what is a risk? As I say risk, I almost want to put quotations around it, because while you may be able to lose some money, or while you may be able to be embarrassed doing certain things, if you're doing something that God has put on your heart, if you're doing something that God has called you to do, risk in the spiritual world does not really look the same as risk in the business world. You can lose money, you can lose a job, but if you're at the center of God's will, there's no better place to be. We want to illustrate that this morning with a passage, and so I'm going to ask you to turn, if you've got a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one under your seat or next to your seat somewhere there. It's on page 784 in those Bibles, Luke chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. And again, like I said, we want to look at the life of Peter and look at the way that he approached risk, the way that he handled risk, the way that he would size things up and say, all right, I'm all in on that. Or you know what? I'm not going to jump off that cliff today. I'm not going to approach that thing. And so we want to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. This is at the beginning of one of the portraits that we see of Peter given in Scripture, Luke 4, 38. It tells us this. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, Simon referring to Peter, he was also called that, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. Please heal her, everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. So this is, like I said, our first interaction, the first time that we really get to see a portrait of Peter. Many of us who have read the Bible, who've studied the life of Jesus, we know that he goes on to some great things, and we probably already have some preconceived notions in our mind of who he was as a Christ follower and as a leader. But this is the first interaction where we see Peter and Jesus together. We see them in the same room. We see them talking. We see them interacting. And Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And so from Peter's perspective, he's maybe heard of this man, Jesus. He's been around him. He's seen him. But this is a deeply personal interaction. Because today, as Jesus and Peter have interacted, Jesus has healed Peter's mother right in his home. And so he's watched that take place. And so you're probably thinking, man, if my mother was sick and someone showed up and said, be healed, and she was healed and she got up and started making everybody food, you're probably thinking, I would really like this Jesus guy. I would want to follow him. If someone showed up at your house today and said, I've got these extra season tickets for the Buckeyes game and they're really bothering me. I need to unload them and to get rid of them. Do you know anyone that could take these? Most of you sane people in the room who are Buckeye fans would probably say, you know what? I can take those tickets, right? And you'd probably look fondly on that person. You'd probably tell people at work, like, there's this crazy guy at my church that's giving away tickets and I don't know why, but I love him so much for it, right? Or if someone gave you a car, or if someone said, hey, can I pay off your mortgage? Or if someone said, hey, can I pay off your student loans? I feel like I've got some money I need to get rid of, right? If someone did something incredible for us, we would love that person. We'd think fondly on them. And so you look at what just happened in these few short verses. You look at what happened with Peter and with Jesus, and you would think that Peter would be thinking, Jesus, you're awesome. I'm all in. I've heard great things. I've seen great things. I've experienced what people were talking about. You've healed my mother. And so we're good to go here. I understand who you are. I love who you are. And I'm going to follow you. And yet we don't see that. I want to skip down to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And this is the next interaction that we see with Peter and with Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says this. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, this is Simon Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners into the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. And so Peter had seen a portrait of Jesus. He had experienced his greatness. He had seen a healing take place. And yet maybe he wasn't completely all in on Jesus. Because when this passage starts, we see him back at his day job. He hadn't said, "Jesus, this is great. You're healing people. You're doing your thing. Let's go. Let's travel." He said, "I'm going to go back and fish." And so we see him as a portrait, as a fisherman here at the beginning of this story. And yet he sees another miracle. He's around the ministry of Jesus. He's around what Jesus is doing. And he personally experiences something that blesses him. And not just that blesses him, but probably blows his mind. Because this is what he did for a living. They had been out. They'd been out all night. They'd been fishing. And they hadn't caught anything. And so someone shows up that hadn't been out all night, that isn't an experienced fisherman, and says, "Hey, I know what you need to do. You need to go over there. You need to throw the nets out. Just switch the side of the boat. It's going to be great, I promise." And it is. I don't know if you've ever had someone show up and tell you how to do your job. If you work in retail, that happens about every hour, I think. But some of us work in customer service or different things, and when someone tells us how to do our job, it's not the best time in the world, right? As a parent, sometimes we're out in public, and once a year or so, my kids cry, just kidding, about every hour. And you always get those looks from people that are like, "If those were my kids, I would just have them stop crying," right? And they seem to know exactly how to parent your kids and exactly what to do in that situation, and you just think, like, I wish I was half the parent you are, a person with no kids. Thank you for your wonderful wisdom. Or a person whose kids are now 18 and don't go in diapers and all of that fun stuff, right? But people always seem to know how to do your job better than you. And so we're seeing that with Peter and with Jesus. And yet, because Peter has experience in seeing that Jesus is not just some guy saying, "Hey, put your nets on the other side." He's someone who has healed people and cast out demons. He's seen wonderful, miraculous miracles. And so I believe he probably has a little inclination that says, "Trust this Jesus guy. Do what he says." And so he throws his net to the other side. And they catch probably more fish than they've ever seen or caught in one haul of the net. And it blows their minds. And so Peter's reaction is kind of a funny one. Because he doesn't say, "This is incredible. Thank you for the fish, Jesus. I'm going to eat some of them and I'm going to sell some of them and I will make a ton of money and you have blessed me." No, the first thing that he says, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." I think for the first time, he really catches a glimpse of the greatness of Jesus. He catches a glimpse and really understands that God, the Son of God, is before him as a man, and he's seeing a portrait of who he is and what he's capable of and what that means to be in his presence. And his first thought is just to run away, to leave, to not be in the presence of Jesus because he doesn't deserve to be. And yet Jesus puts him at ease and he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And so Jesus extends an invitation for Peter to follow him. He's saying, "You understand who I am. You understand that I'm great. You understand that I'm the Son of God, and you understand that you have a need for me. You understand that I'm performing miracles in your life and I'm changing your life. I want you to follow me, to be a part of what I do. I want you to share your life with me. I want to do ministry together." And so in that moment, he extends an invitation, and that last verse says, as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. And we saw an interaction with Peter and with Jesus where a healing took place. And yet, for some reason, in that first passage we looked at, Peter wasn't saying, you know what? This guy healed my mom. Let's sell the boat. No, better yet, let's just leave it sitting here. We don't even need to sell it because we don't need money. We're going to be with Jesus. He's so important and I understand who he is so much. I'm going to leave my business and my career and everything behind. He wasn't saying that. I'm sure in some way he was faced with that choice that day. I'm sure he was thinking through, is this guy who he says he is? I just watched him do a great thing. Is that going to translate? Is that going to always be the case? Is that going to happen day after day after day? Is this going to be enough to sustain me? Is this a one-time thing? Am I grateful for this? For some reason, that day he walked away and he went back to fishing. He went back to his normal life. He saw the greatness of Jesus. He saw who Jesus was. He stared that in the face and thought, all right, that's cool. I'm going to go back and I'm going to do my thing. And in this second interaction, we see things completely different because he sees what Jesus does and he decides that he's all in, that he's all in on who Jesus is. At this moment, Peter had a choice. He could risk everything. He could walk away from his business. He could walk away from his life. He could leave his job and leave everything and he could follow Jesus, or he could play it safe. He had stared a miracle. He had stared the greatness of Jesus in the face once and completely ignored it. And he was deciding, is that what I want to do again? Do I want to ignore what Jesus is doing in my life and has done in my life? Do I want to play it safe? Do I want to stay here? Or do I want to risk it all and do I want to go all in? We said that we were going to talk today about risk. There are times that you and I stare risk in the face. Following Jesus is a risk based on our perception. To stare Jesus in the face and say, Lord, I'm incomplete. I have sin in my life. And I know that you came and gave your life for me, so that by your sacrifice, by your death, my sins could be paid for. I could know God and experience God. I could walk with you. I could journey with you. I can live life with you, knowing Jesus and knowing that I'm made complete. Staring that in the face is a bit of a risk, is a bit of a sacrifice. Because anyone who has ever thought about that has probably had a moment where they thought, is this really what I want to do? Do I really want to live my life for someone else? Do I really want to give my life to someone else? Jesus seems really exciting when I'm at church or when I'm with good people or Christian people, but is he going to be able to sustain me in all the moments of my life? Is he going to be able to sustain me and really make me whole and complete and restore me and redeem me like I hear that he will? That's a risk. Saying that you're going to follow someone with your life, saying that you're going to live your life for them, is a risk, because your career is no longer about you and your money is no longer about you and nothing that you do is about you. Your parenting, your friendships, your relationships, your dating, your marriage, your retirement accounts, everything about you is now directed toward Jesus and focused toward Jesus. And there's a risk there. And so the same question that Peter had to work through. Am I going to stare this in the face and do nothing, or am I going to go all in and follow Jesus? Live life with Jesus, do ministry with Jesus. Am I going to take that risk? That same question is a question that we have to answer. Can you stare in the face the greatness of Jesus? The things that he's done and the things that he's done for you, the things that he's done in your life. Can you ignore that? Or when you look at him, are you all in? We started Movement Church 4 years ago next week. We started meeting as a launch team, had an idea that we wanted to be a church where people could find their way back to God on the west side of Columbus. And that was about all we knew a few years ago. Before that, leading up to that, God had been stirring in my heart for years, and Kristen and I, my wife, had been talking through that. And there was a moment that she looked at me. I think maybe I've told this story to some of you before, and she said, You don't seem happy in what you're doing. If you could do one thing the rest of your life for God, what would it be? And I said, it would be to plant a church, to start a church. And she said, then we need to do that. There was a moment that I was looking at what God was doing in my life, what God was calling me to, and I was ignoring that. Here's the interesting part. As I was ignoring what God was calling me to do, I was a pastor. I was on staff at another church. It was a big church. They were wonderful. They are family. They supported us. And yet I wasn't doing what God was asking me to do. And there's a verse in the book of James that says, if you know what God wants you to do and don't do it, it's sin. And so this might sound weird, but I believe that I was living in sin while serving as a pastor at another church because I felt like God was saying, this is a wonderful church, but there's an audience of people. There's a different group of people. I want you to start a church for people that are finding their way back to God. And I looked at that and I thought about that and I thought, I don't know if I want to do that. I kind of have a house and I really like my house and I like my friends and I like my job and I like living close to Polaris Mall because that's the goal if you're in Columbus to live close to a mall and that means a lot, right? And I was looking at my life and just kind of ignoring what God was asking me to do, what God was calling me to do. I had seen God do wonderful things in my life. I had seen who Jesus was. I knew who Jesus was. I knew that he'd given his life for me. I knew that he had transformed me and made a difference. And when asked, hey, will you give a part of your life for me? Will you change the trajectory of your life for me? I thought, no. I was living in fear of people. I had told people my dream and I had mentioned that. And I feel like God is calling me to do this. And they had said, well, that's great, but you shouldn't leave here. You need to settle down. You need to hunker down. You need to put down roots here and you need to be invested here. And I believe that those are wonderful things. And yet those are things that God had not called me to do. And so every time someone would open up scripture and share a devotion or anything, I had a conversation or I would pray with someone, I felt like God was saying, I told you to plant a church. I told you to start a church. I'm calling you to start a church. You're ignoring me. You're not listening to me. You're not doing what I've asked you to do. And eventually, through a conversation with my wife, through just the Holy Spirit continually putting that before me, through time and prayer, through reading scripture, through the wisdom of others, I realized that I had been ignoring God. I had been putting God off. I'd been not listening to God, not doing what God had wanted me to do, and staring him in the face and just thinking like, I see what you want there, and that's not for me. And so I mentioned that I trust that you see your own story and your own life in the life of Simon Peter. The reason I trust that is because I see myself in his story. I think that many of us in this room have made a decision to trust Jesus. If you haven't, that's something that you can do today. Maybe for the first time you're being confronted and you're realizing, I understand who Jesus is and I understand that he's given his life for me. So that I can know him, so that I can be made whole in him, so that I can be found in him. Following Jesus is not a terribly complex thing. It's a simple decision, but it's a big decision to say, I'm going to live my life for you and give my life to you. Some of us have made that decision, and yet Jesus is calling us on to other things, to greater things, to next steps. He's saying, I've asked you to do this. I've given you this gift, and I want you to use this gift. I've given you this talent, and I want you to multiply this talent. I've given you this career, this job, this skill set, this family, this house, this neighborhood, this friend group, this platform, and I'm asking you to use that for me, to leverage that for me. And yet some of us continue to stare that next spiritual step in the face and not take a step. We look at the things that are stacked up against it and we think, that's too much of a risk. I can't switch careers. I'll lose this investment. I can't move from this neighborhood. I'm comfortable here. I don't want to give up this job. I'm really good at it. I don't want to change my major. This is the major my dad told me I had to do since I was 10. And yet if we understand the greatness of Jesus, we understand what he's done for us. We understand that he's calling us to follow him. There are moments that he's calling us to take a step, to take a risk, and to follow him. And so I want to ask you this morning, what is the next spiritual step that Jesus is asking you to take? It might be trusting him for the first time and saying, Lord, I don't completely fathom everything that you are And yet I know that you're calling me to yourself. I know that you're asking me to give my life to you. If that's a decision that you want to make, we would love to talk to you at the Next Steps table. Maybe the step that God is asking you to take is just for the first time to be connected at a church and to be in a group, to share life with other people so that you can use your gifts to bless them and invest in them, and they can invest in you, and you can sharpen each other and you can grow together. I know around this time of year, there's a lot of people checking out churches and just in ways with vacation, different things. We've been disengaged and traveling for the summer, and we're coming back and we're saying, all right, Lord, what's next? We're getting ready to talk about movement groups and launch those in a few weeks. And so you'll hear those mentioned a lot, but I want you to know that that's not just lip service. We're not just talking about that because that's what churches do. That is our main discipleship vehicle and model, and we believe in those. And we want people to be in groups. We want people to be connected to groups. We want people to be involved because we want them to share life. It doesn't mean that we're a perfect church or that every group is perfect. It doesn't mean that you'll join a group and everyone will be your best friend and you'll have a secret handshake instantly and you'll be served prime rib every week at group. No, it just means that it's an opportunity for us to be the church to each other. And sometimes we stare that in the face and we think like, yeah, but I think I'd have to give up a few hours a week, and so I don't want to do that. Yeah, I could go to that, but it would change my schedule, and it's also during football time, so I'm not going to do that. And some of us have been in groups and we think like, well, I've kind of done that, and it's not what I thought it would be, and so I'm just going to disappear and pull back from that. Some of us believe that we have leadership gifts and we could be leading groups or we could be apprenticing in a group, and yet we stare that in the face and think like, yeah, I'm not going to do that. And I don't know what God has asked you to do or what he's put on your heart. I'm not trying to play Holy Spirit, but I believe that some of those scenarios have probably played out for many of us. You probably know the next step that Jesus is asking you to take, whether that's trusting him for the first time, whether that's getting involved in community, getting in a group, if that's using your gifts and serving on a volunteer team, if that's just being on mission and sharing your faith with someone that God has put in your life, or maybe it is something big like switching majors or switching careers or planning a church with Joel and Morgan. They would really like if someone signed up on day one to do that, right? That'd be a pretty good first day. I don't know what that next spiritual step is, but we want to be a church that is aware of who Jesus is aware of the greatness of Jesus, and doesn't just ignore what he's asking us to do, but takes a step toward what he's calling us to do. So I want to ask you this morning just to be conscious and be thinking, what is Jesus asking me to do? What is my next spiritual step? You can be taking steps toward Jesus, or you can be taking steps away from Jesus. And if you're standing where you are when you know that he's asked you to step, if you're hiding out, if you're playing it safe, if you're avoiding risk, there's a good chance that you'll regret what you're doing. As someone who has done that, as someone who has tried to ignore God's call in their life for a season, to not listen to that, I want you to know that that's not a great place to be. So we want to be a church that's taking steps toward the things that Jesus is asking us to do. What is the step that he's asking you to take today? Will you pray with me? Lord, we know that you are calling us to follow you. We know that you are calling us to be fishers of men. And God, we want to be a church that is radically obedient to you. God, we don't want to just stare your goodness in the face and try to do things at an okay level. God, we want to do things at a level that echoes obedience and echoes your greatness. So Lord, I pray for each person in this room, Lord, whatever the step that you're asking us to take is, I pray that we will be serious about that. Lord, that in some way we'll continue to give up our pride and our comfort, our security, to follow you and to risk. And Lord, we know that risk is no real risk, because being at the center of your will, being found in your love, is the best place to be, Lord. The things that we think we need on this earth will not matter forever and will not last forever. And so, God, we want to stare earthly risk in the face and choose you, be found in you. God, whatever the next spiritual step is, I pray that we'll pursue that today. I pray that you'll give us the courage to pursue that, Lord. If that is finding community, if that is finding a group, or if that's giving you our lives for the first time. God, we pray that we will be serious when you offer us opportunities to lead your people. Pray that we'll be serious with the opportunity to live our lives for you. God, be with us now as we worship, as we respond to you. Speak to us. Help us to listen to your Spirit and not just listen and ignore, listen and stand still, but listen and take steps and listen and be obedient. Lord, it's in your name I pray. Amen.